The Bible passage tonight is Acts 9, verses 1 to 22, if you want to get that up or read up on these ones. So Acts 9, verses 1 to 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he were found anyone there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength.
Well, good evening, everyone. My name's Paul, if you don't know me. I'm the Paul from the Paul and Naomi that you've been hearing about. We work with Baptist Mission Australia, and this year we're partnering with TCBC for this Hope for All Nations initiative with the workshops that are coming up this week. I feel like I don't even need to preach tonight after Tash and Eva Norris. That interview was amazing. That's exactly what we're on about. So, it's great to be with you. And I do want to say thank you to any of you who have filled in the survey for us. We had that running the last few weeks, and we got well over 100 responses across the church. That's super helpful for us in our learning and our planning. So, we're in Acts, and you know, I think it's a God thing that this is what we're doing, because essentially what God has put on Naomi and my heart for this year is really to continue the work that the Holy Spirit started in the first disciples 2,000 years ago here in Thornlea. And today we come to that wonderful story that we just heard read to us of the transformation of Saul on the road to Damascus, where he went from this persecutor of the church to a key leader in the church. And who doesn't love a great transformation story, right? There's a reason that makeover and weight loss shows are so popular. You know, we love stories of people going from rags to riches, of slaves who've been set free, of underdog sports teams who somehow rise to the top. Seeing genuine transformation is captivating, isn't it? And well, this is a transformation story that actually changed the whole world, and I wonder if we'd be here today if it didn't happen. Let me quickly pray, and then we'll get into the text. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are here with us. Spirit, we ask that you would speak. Lord, help us to hear the things you want us to hear this night, each and every one of us. We thank you that you are present and that you are at work. Amen. So as John expressed last week, we've come to this point in the stories of Acts where things are starting to get pretty difficult for the disciples. Persecution is a very real thing now, and we saw, it was mentioned last week, that a guy named Stephen was stoned to death because of his faith. And it's at this point in the story that we meet this character named Saul, who actually later became known as Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. So if I say Paul tonight, I mean Saul, okay? It's one and the same person, Paul and Saul. But here's what it says at the beginning of chapter 8, immediately following Stephen's death. It says, "And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, and he put them into prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So I think the question we need to answer from the outset is, who is this scary guy named Saul? And why was he so hell-bent on putting a stop to what these followers of Jesus were doing? And I'll try and give you a brief summary based on what we read in the rest of the New Testament. So Saul was born in a predominantly Greek city called Tarsus, but he was the son of two really committed Jewish parents. And so they actually sent him off to Jerusalem at a young age, and he became a student of Judaism, a student of the Old Testament, learning the law and history under a famous rabbi named Gamaliel. And in Galatians 1, we read that Saul was at the top of his class. He was extremely passionate about the traditions of his parents and of his grandfathers and the grandfathers before them. And so he became a Pharisee. And his greatest desire was actually to follow the one true God and to adhere to God's law and teach others to do the same. That's where he was coming from. But he was this like passionate type A leader, someone who had a one-eyed commitment to his cause, who would drive things to completion, and he would teach others to do the same. You know the type of person I'm talking about, right? So when this Jesus movement started, it was actually because of his drivenness and his passion to follow the ways of God that he tried to stop it. Essentially, in his mind, he was defending the faith and protecting the people of God from what he thought, wrongly, was this cult with this false Messiah. And so here we meet Saul as a man who's on a mission to snuff out anything to do with Jesus. As we heard earlier in the passage, Saul gets permission from high priest to go to this city called Damascus, to go through all the synagogues and to rat out any Christians that he could find, any followers of Jesus, followers of the way, and to imprison them. But in Acts 9, 3-6, it's at the top of the slide there, we read this. "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do.'" Can you imagine being Saul in that moment, given where he was coming from? You know, the risen Lord Jesus directly comes to Saul and calls him out for persecuting him, which I think shows us that wherever and whenever followers of Jesus suffer persecution, Jesus is there with them and he knows their pain. But this appearance to Saul comes with this blinding light, one that would have reminded Saul of some of God's special appearances in the Old Testament to people like Moses and Elijah. And this, I think, causes Saul to realize this is no ordinary experience. He immediately recognizes the lordship of Jesus and calls out, "Who are you, Lord?" In the past, I've wondered, you know, why did Jesus appear to Saul in such a direct and unique way? You know, after Jesus ascended to heaven, this is the only account of its kind found in the whole New Testament. But when we look at the man who Saul was and how he was so passionately opposed to Jesus, maybe this was the only way that Jesus was ever going to get through to him. It was the only way that Saul was going to be convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah that Israel had been waiting for. See, Saul was expecting a Messiah who would be a political conqueror. He just couldn't get his head around a servant Messiah who would die a humiliating death on the cross and then rise again for the sake of the world. That just wasn't in Saul's sphere of reference. But as we see, this encounter with the risen Jesus changes his mind like that. In an instant, he can no longer refute the reality that Jesus is risen. And so Saul's companions, they have to lead him on the road to Damascus as his encounter with Jesus has left him temporarily blinded. And he fasts for 3 whole days and he prays. And I imagine that in that time, Jesus showed him who he really was. And it all became clear for Saul. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises that he'd been reading about since he was a young child. Now, during those 3 days, the Lord also appears to this other disciple who lives in Damascus named Ananias. And he tells Ananias to go to this place where Saul is and to lay his hands on him and restore his sight. Now, naturally, Ananias is completely freaked out by this whole notion. You want me to go and visit Saul? Saul's been arresting Christians. He's been murdering them. There's no way I want to do that. No thanks. And I've got to be honest, I can completely understand Ananias' hesitation. During our time living in Central Asia, one of the challenges that we came up against was genuine opposition to faith, especially from authorities. Now, we didn't have to go through anything like the disciples at this time. But, you know, we were part of meetings with the police where all the foreigners would be called in and we'd be told in no uncertain terms not to share our faith with people. We would have random knocks on our door from police checking up on us. There was another family in our apartment complex who were kicked out of the country for sharing about Jesus. It wasn't easy. In the latter parts of our time there, it actually was hard not to become hesitant in building relationships with new people because we didn't know where they were coming from and what their motives were. We didn't know if they were trying to catch us out. And so if I put myself in Ananias' shoes in this moment, I feel like even with a vision from God, I'm going to be like, oh, was that really God who told me? Like, I don't know if I want to do this. Is this a trap? But God makes it really clear that he has a special calling for Saul. And at the top there, you read this. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So just like all the disciples before him, Saul was called to make disciples of all nations. And he was given the specific calling to preach the good news to the Jews, people like him from his ethnic background, and to the Gentiles, which is everyone else, people from all other nations. That was his directive. And so Ananias, having heard this, he's like, all right, I better do it. He goes and he faithfully lays his hands on Saul. Saul's vision is restored, something like scales fall from Saul's eyes, and then he receives the Holy Spirit and he's baptized. In that moment, he declares, you know, I am following Jesus now. It's an amazing transformation, isn't it? Such a great story. Saul then spends a few days with the other disciples in Damascus, and then straight after that, he's in the synagogues, and he is preaching and declaring that Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. There is no mucking around with Saul. He goes straight into it, committed to his call. And then, of course, we read as well that the crowds, they can't believe it. They're like, what's going on? This guy was just arresting followers of Jesus, and now he's telling us to follow Jesus? It doesn't make sense. And, you know, I think that is true. It doesn't make sense unless he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And so I guess having recounted that story in a bit more detail, so what? What does that mean to us? What do we do with it? And I just want to spend a little bit of time reflecting on just 2 key ideas that really jumped out to me this week as I reflected on this story. And the first is this, and it's pretty obvious, but knowing Jesus brings radical transformation. I actually think that's a constant truth that we need to remind ourselves on. You know, clearly we see in this story that Saul's encounter with Jesus on that Damascus road completely changes the course of his life. He goes from aggressive persecutor of the church to one of its key leaders. And through the rest of the book of Acts, we're going to be looking at how he went around preaching, teaching, suffering for the sake of the gospel. He planted so many churches, and then he wrote a quarter of the New Testament that we have. So many letters that he wrote to these churches that Jesus planted through him. And it's in those letters that we get a bit more of an insight into the transformation that Saul experienced on the road to Damascus. And I just want to read one section from the book of his letter to the church in Corinth as an example. So this is what Saul writes, having been transformed. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting sins, people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, I know there's a lot in that. You could probably preach four sermons on that. But isn't that a beautiful and powerful description of the transformation that Saul experienced when he came to know Jesus? You know, he went from this person living for his own selfish gain to living for Jesus all out. And he was a new creation. He describes it as a new creation. The old's gone, the new has come, and he has a new purpose. And you know, that's actually something that every one of us can experience. When Jesus, God's one and only perfect Son, died on the cross, in love, he bore all of our sin, our wrongdoing, our guilt, our shame. Everything that separates us from a relationship with God, he took it upon himself, dying in our place. But if we trust in him, if we just believe that and trust in him, his death and his resurrection, and if we surrender ourselves to him, the amazing thing is that we can experience that reconciliation with God, our sins forgiven, our relationship restored. And you've heard this before 1,000 times, right? But it's good news, and we can't lose sight of that. You know, and although on this side of the new heaven and new earth that's going to come when Jesus comes back, we're always going to be a work in progress. We're still going to get it wrong. We know that God promises to give us his Holy Spirit. And that as we spend time with Jesus, you know, practicing the way as we talked about last year, slowly but surely he will shape and mold us to be more like him in all areas of our life, our words, our thoughts, attitudes, emotions, and actions. I can still remember the day when I experienced that transforming power for the first time. I grew up in church. I'm the son of a Baptist minister, and I knew my Bible back to front. But my life didn't reflect that, and I hadn't truly surrendered my life to Christ. But when I was 17, I was at a camp. It was a youth camp, and we were sitting around a fire looking up at a beautiful night sky at the Milky Way. And that night changed me forever. As I sat there looking up at the stars, for the first time I realized how small and insignificant I was in light of the cosmos. And I realized actually how broken and sinful I was. But I also realized that God who made all of that, that he loved and cared for me, even though I did not deserve it. So much so that he entered into our world in Jesus and died in my place, in your place, because of his love. And when that just hit me for the first time, it was like spiritual scales fell from my eyes. And I was like, you know what? There's nothing I can do apart from surrender my life to Jesus and follow him, no matter where that leads me. Now, I know for many of you, you've grown up maybe in the church, and maybe you even haven't had that kind of one-time experience. But that's okay too. You know, it doesn't matter how we come to know Christ, whether we commit ourselves to him once and just go from there, or if it's just a gradual process and we've kind of committed ourselves to him 1,000 times. It doesn't matter. No one's journey is wrong. There's nothing wrong with being different. But what matters is that we trust in Jesus and we depend on him, and he promises us transformation. And so I guess just what I want to encourage us to do tonight is just to reflect on that once again, to reflect on that amazing grace that we've all been shown, to not take it for granted, and to give thanks for the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that's at work in our lives. I just think we've got to come back to it again and again and again. And I know that's what we're on about when we meet together. But it's just so good to be reminded of through this story. You know, what Saul experienced and what we have experienced is profound. But I also recognize that maybe you're here today and, I don't know, it could be the first time you've heard this, or you've heard it many times, but you've never made that step of trust, of surrender, of depending on Jesus. And I just want to say to you that no matter who you are, no matter what your background, whether you feel close to God or completely distant from Him, whether you feel like you understand this or understand nothing, that God loves you. And He wants to be in restored relationship with you. Saul, you know, he was the last person that Ananias and the other disciples that they thought would ever come to follow Jesus. He's the least likely of all. But his testimony of transformation, it speaks to the fact that Jesus did indeed rise from the dead, and that he's alive today and he's still transforming lives. And so I guess I just want to say, if you feel some stirring in your heart today, talk to someone after the service. I'd love to chat to you myself, but if there's someone you trust, just talk to them about that. You know, we want to be there for you, just as Ananias was there for Saul after he committed his life to following Jesus. The second thing that really jumped out at me was the fact that knowing Jesus brings the privilege of communal participation in God's mission. I realize that's a bit of a mouthful, but let me explain. You know, while surrendering to Jesus and following Him, it does lead to radical personal change, to being reconciled to God. It shouldn't actually simply be a personal thing between you and God. It's not just vertical, it's actually horizontal as well. So in Western culture, we're highly individualistic. We highly value the individual. And that means in the church and in the West, we've really emphasized the reality of personal salvation, of the transformation in the Christian life as an individual. But sometimes we forget about the communal and the missional aspects of being a follower of Jesus. But we see in the story of Saul's conversion, Jesus didn't simply appear to Saul and provide him with a personal offer to salvation and then just leave it at that. Now, I'm actually convinced that part of the reason Saul was blinded was so that he had to depend on other Christians to have his sight restored. He first had to go to Ananias and have Ananias' hands laid on him to receive his sight. But Ananias had to welcome him in to that community as well. And as we read, after that, Saul went straight out and he started to participate in God's mission to redeem the world, to redeem people of all nations. And it's my conviction that that should be the rhythm of our lives as Christians here today. As believers, yet we gather together regularly to encourage one another and spur each other on in our faith. But then we send each other out. We gather for the purpose of building one another up to send one another out into the world. I just want to give a little quote here from a guy named Chris Wright and what he says about the church and its relationship to mission. He says this. He said, "It is not so much the case that God has a mission for his church in the world as that God has a church for his mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church. The church was made for mission, God's mission." I think that puts it in the right perspective. It's God's initiative and it's God's plan to redeem the whole world, to in love reconcile people of all nations to himself, and ultimately to set everything right at the end in the new heavens and new earth. This is what God is working towards. And the amazing thing is that followers of Jesus, even though we are imperfect, we are broken, actually he allows us to be a part of that, and he wants us to be a part of that, to participate with him in what he is doing. And so I guess the question I want to ask tonight is, well, what does it mean for us here in Thornley to participate in God's mission? Am I saying that all of us, like Saul, should become itinerant preachers and to travel and share the good news, plant new churches? No, I'm not. Some of us are called to that, and you know, the more the merrier, but not all of us. You know, I recognize that Saul's calling was special, it was unique. So is it then the case that some Christians are called to do, you know, traditional mission, and then the rest of us are to to pray and financially support those who go? And I think the answer here is kind of yes, but mostly no. Yeah, giving and praying are vitally important, and Naomi and I have been the recipients of this church's generosity for a long time, and we're so thankful for it, and so thankful for the way this church partners with so many people who are going overseas. However, I'm convinced, you know, more than ever, I think, having come back from overseas, that we can't simply outsource mission to others. You know, I think that no matter who we are, if we're a follower of Jesus, we're called to be Christ's representatives, his ambassadors, his people, wherever we live, wherever we work, and wherever we play. We're to be people who share this good news of transformation in Christ to our neighbours, our friends and colleagues, and we show them what that transformation looks like in how we live and in who we are. Our vision statement here, do you guys know it? Someone... Transforming lives through Christ-centered community, that's it. Transforming lives through Christ-centered community is our vision. And we want to see people grow in their faith. We want to see people become more like Christ. But it's not just about those of us who are here already. We also want to see people out there who don't yet know Jesus come to that relationship with him, to experience the transformation that we have. And so, yes, we need to welcome new people in and embrace them and help this to be a safe place for them to encounter Jesus. But that vision won't become a reality if we're just waiting for people to walk through that door, because most of them will never do it. Right at the beginning, we read about how all the disciples were scattered, apart from the apostles, when the persecution broke out against the church. But I don't know if you noticed, but it also said that as they went, they preached the word wherever they were. For some of you in life group, maybe you looked at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian this week. He was just one of thousands of unnamed disciples who spread the good news as they were scattered to escape the persecution. And none of them had that specific call that Saul had to be an apostle, to be a church planter. But they couldn't help but share the hope that they'd found in Jesus wherever they went. For them, it was a gift that they couldn't hold to themselves. It had to be shared. And I think that is the kind of grassroots, personal ministry and mission that is key to us seeing lives transformed in this suburb and surrounds. Yep, let's gather regularly together and encourage each other. Let's create spaces where people of all backgrounds can feel at home here and encounter Jesus. But then we send each other out, praying for one another as we endeavour to build relationships, to love our neighbour, and to share the hope we have in Jesus as opportunities arise. This is what we were trying to do when we were in Central Asia. And I think this is something that we can all do in this context as well. So just to give a really short little plug, so starting with our workshops this week, we're just, Naomi and I want to think about, you know, what might that grassroots mission and ministry look like here in Thornlea, and with a particular focus on the people of diverse backgrounds who call this community home now. And I encourage you as well to sign up for the Taste of Ramadan thing. That's a great chance to go and experience a different part of the city with a different people who are living down there, people of Muslim background. But ultimately, let's journey together in this. I got to be honest, we don't have all the answers. Like, we spent 4 years overseas and we learn a bit through that, but we just want to journey together and see where God leads us in all of this. You know, as Saul discovered, Jesus is alive and Jesus is with us here. He doesn't just offer us forgiveness and a restored relationship with God, radical personal transformation, but he also empowers us by his Spirit to participate in God's mission together. So I pray that we'd see that as an amazing privilege and an opportunity, and that God would show us what he wants us to do here. Let me pray. Lord God, we just thank you for this story of Saul, who was the least likely to come to know you, the least likely to give his life over, but you revealed yourself to him. You showed him that you were indeed risen, that you were the Son of God, the Messiah, the Saviour and King, the one who reconciled us to God because of your death and resurrection. Lord, I pray for any here who don't yet know that in their heart. Lord, I ask that you would do a work. Lord, I pray for those of us who've experienced that. Help us to be so grateful. Help us to see that as just the mind-blowing thing that it is. But then help us to encourage one another to take that message through what we do and through what we say to the world around us, to the people in our community, in our unis, in our workplaces. Give us the wisdom we need to share the hope we have in you with the world. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
To close our service tonight, we're just going to sing two songs all together.